Thank you very much. That's a nice long reading, wasn't it? I hope you're encouraged, and I hope as we look through this passage and Haggai, you may be more challenged by some of the things that we've just read. Did you find Haggai easy? I gave you a dodgy number up there, wasn't it? It's 1441, not 1141. 1441. It's hard to find a book as small as Haggai, isn't it? You should be getting used to it. You know, when your Bible's been open 3 weeks in a row to the same place, it sometimes opens itself. This is our third week in the book of Haggai. And in our first week, we saw God's rebuke of his people through the prophet Haggai. And as he promised, God had led them out of exile and back into the promised land. He provided for them what they needed. He promised to bless them. But what did they do? They'd left God at the margins of life. They built paneled houses for themselves, but the house of God had been left on the back burner, on the side. Because when God's on the side, he doesn't take center stage and demand so much from you, does he? And God rebukes them through the prophet Haggai, and amazingly, they change quickly. They jump into action. They begin to rebuild the house of God, but as we saw last week, the house that they're building was not all that flash. It's the house that Rick built, not the house that someone who knew what they were doing would be building. But God reminds them, they were discouraged in this process, and God reminds them that he is the one that promised. He is the one that covenanted with them that he would be with them and enable them to rebuild. He would provide for them, he'd protect them, and God reminds them that his presence is among them. And God calls them, as we saw last week, be strong, work, for I am with you. That, as we saw last week, he also talked about shaking the nations. And one day God is going to do something that not only will change just God's people there, but all of God's, all the people and all the nations on all the earth. Now, here's the question we're left with, the question that we get answered today. If these people get off their backsides and build the temple, is that all God wants? You see, will building the temple satisfy God? Is that all he wants out of the people? I think we see something that God wants, something far more than that. And in fact, as we see that, we see there's a challenge in God's word for us today. I'm going to pray for us as we look at God's word. Our Lord and our God, we pray that your word will be clear to our hearts. Lord, help us not just gain knowledge. Keep shaping us as a church and as individuals of that church so that we might be a bunch of people that live for your glory. Lord, we pray that you'll put aside the distractions in our thinking. We pray, Lord God, that your word will shape us. Amen. Page 1441, Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. It's the 18th of December, 520 BC. Well, that's not what it says there. It says it's the 24th day of the ninth month, but that's the Jewish calendar, and I was translating it for us. The temple rebuild been going on for roughly 3 months. One of the things we see if our eyes had glanced to the very next book of the Bible is that Haggai is not the only prophet that God has sent amongst his people. Zechariah, the very next book of the Bible, about a month before Haggai speaks for this third time, has already started speaking God's word to the people. So there's two guys speaking God's word to the people. By the time Haggai speaks for his third time, Zechariah's been going about a month. And Haggai speaks directly to the priests, the guys responsible for the temple worship stuff, the atonement stuff, all those sorts of things that were being very central to what God was wanting his people to do. But it's not just a message for the priests. It's a message, questions asked of the priest, but a message to everyone. So what is it God's saying? Well, question one, Haggai chapter 2, verse 11, top of page 142 is easiest, 1442. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew and some wine or olive oil and other food, does this other food become consecrated? Now, we might ask, why is he carrying consecrated meat in his garment in the first place? And the answer to that question is because he doesn't do the washing. But God is asking a more serious question here. Consecrated meat is set apart for God. It is holy. It has been made clean in the eyes of God. Or if you don't think in that language, think of right with God. It is righteous, if you want to think of it that way. It's holiness, something being right with God, something that transfers from the consecrated meat to whatever else it touches, bread, stew, wine, olive oil, or other food. Does holiness get transferred? And the answer, the priests get it right, is no. Holiness is not transferable. Grasp hold of that point. Question two, found at verse 13. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches something that is consecrated, or maybe something that's unconsecrated, because it could be vague on which one he means exactly, one of these things, does it become defiled? In other words, something that's defiled touches something else that's not defiled, what happens? Well, the dirty makes the non-dirty dirty, if that makes sense. You see, the priests say, yeah, the stuff it touches gets defiled. Unclean, not right before God, not holy. Two questions. Is holiness transferable? No. Is unholiness transferable? Absolutely. And then God exposes the problem that is in the heart of his people. Verse 14. These people, this nation, that is, the remnant that has returned from exile, whatever they do and whatever they offer, it is defiled. The inference is that these people are doing godly things. They're offering sacrifices according to the requirements of God's law, but the sacrifices that they're offering are a waste of time because they are not right with God. And they've been doing this for 16 years. Now they returned from exile, spent 16 years finding excuses not to build the temple and leave the means by which they engage God on the sidelines. They built the altar, that was central, and then the rest of the house, as God said, my house lies in ruins. And for 16 years they'd been doing their religious stuff on the altar. But guess what? It was a waste of time. Why was a waste of time? Well, we get to see this. Verse 15, God points it out very clearly. It should have been obvious to them. You see, for 16 years, God has not given them what God had promised to give them so that their brains would go through the process and think about it and say, why is it that God has not yet given us what he promised? What is wrong? They haven't even asked God. They've just got on with themselves and done their stuff. Crops had not produced. Food that they'd stored seemed to evaporate. It's a bit like lollies in the cupboard, isn't it? Gone off and gold mouldy, actually. No, not this time. Wasn't pinched by someone. Had gone off and gold mouldy. Now, you might be thinking, does that mean that the mould in my fridge is because I've sinned? No, this was something that God did specifically to these people because God had promised to bless them and he's withheld his blessing from them because of a problem. The mouldy stuff in your fridge just needs to be thrown out and eaten more regularly so it doesn't go mouldy. Verse 17, why did God allow this stuff to happen to his people? Because they hadn't returned to him. That's the problem. That's the problem that God is exposing in the hearts of the people. You see, returning to him is not about what you're doing. It's about your heart, relationship with God. And God knew that if he blessed them with stuff, when their heart was not right with him, they would go on enjoying all the stuff, thinking that God had given them the stuff, when the problem was that they hadn't gone back to God in the first place. You see, what God required from his people was them that they would return to him. And that's a relational thing. That's a heart-driven relational thing. It's not simply about rebuilding a temple. God wanted the temple be rebuilt, but he wanted the temple rebuilt as a sign of their heart change. And he wanted the temple built as a sign of their heart change so that God would move from being in the peripheral of the lives of his people to front and center in the lives of his people. But they'd focused on their own houses, and the house of God lay in ruins. And God made it very clear that they were not receiving the blessings that he promised because their heart was not right with him. But Haggai chapter 2, God says, now the heart of the people has changed. Now that they have returned to him, Haggai, which we saw in Haggai chapter 1 verse 12, what was it? When they heard the message of Haggai, they feared God and obeyed God. And because that had happened, God will now bring blessing upon them. And for God's people, that blessing probably would have been at this time that their crops would come through, that God would provide for them, enable them to survive and thrive. God would protect them. But as we're going to see next week, and you've just got to hold on to this thought for another week, God had promised a bigger blessing than simply good crops next week. Now, let's press the pause button before next week and ask the question, how does what God says to his people here through the questions that are asked of the priests, how does that impact us today? Well, let me ask, does God just want a house? Well, of course not, we've seen that. What did God want? People's hearts to come back to him. Not just with empty religious actions because it's in the calendar this week. Because when you do empty religious actions that are in the calendar this week, your heart is not right with God and your actions are defiled. Because you haven't fixed the real problem. You see, God wanted people to have a heart that worshipped him, who served and honoured and obeyed him because that is their desire to do. See, God didn't just want a building so he could have regular things happen in his name and people go through the motions like computer work, being religious, attending the religious ceremonies, turning up at the right time and saying the right words. And God makes it very clear that holiness is not contagious. You don't just turn into someone right before God because you've gone through the religious actions. That's the problem that God's people had that led them to exile. They just turned up and did their stuff in the temple, whereas their hearts were actually going everywhere else. God does not want people to go down that pathway again because he loves them. Now, I hope we're starting to draw some connections to how God's word should speak to us today. You see, living as God's people today requires us to be doing more than simply going through religious actions. You know, you could read your Bible every day and do the longest quiet time of anyone. But if your heart has not returned to God, your actions are a dead set waste of time. Jesus actually puts it really bluntly when he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees would put you to shame with all the religious things that they did. And Jesus says, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. And what does he mean by that? You look pretty on the outside, but you're stone cold, dead and rotten and smelly on the inside. And it's not about their failure to wash in the morning, it's about their heart before God. External actions might fool someone else. They will never fool God. Because God wants a heart that's returned to him, people to be right with him. Now, we saw some of that process of what God wants out of us in that big, long reading that we had from 1 Peter. I wanted just to keep reading. Raj is probably really pleased that we didn't. But wasn't it nice and long? Oh, you might not have thought the word nice should be there. But let me tell you, when you see the flow of 1 Peter, you should be excited by what God has done. And 1 Peter, before we unpack the content of it, is actually addressed to me and us. It's not about me as an individual. It's about us as a church. And I think it raises some of the exact things that Haggai, God raised through Haggai in 520 BC. Page 1845, you might like to have your Bibles open as we quickly just skim through it. But it starts by the great news, reminding us of the great news, that we are right before God because of what Jesus has done. God's incredible grace lavished upon us by through the work of Jesus on the cross. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. That should excite us. That's one of the, why it's one of our memory verses. Through the work that Jesus has done, he stood in your place. He paid the debt of your sin and my sin, turned aside the Father's wrath, wiped away the guilt of our sin. God has made you, let's use the word of Haggai, undefiled. God has made you clean. God has made you right before him. Start there. Goes on to address what we should be like as his people. And it does address our actions as individuals. But it's talking about us also as a church, not just what Rick does, but what we do. What we should be like together. And chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are fully alert, and fully sober, set your heart on the grace that is brought to you when that the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy, because I am holy. I'll learn how to read in a moment. See, as the people of God, God does not just want us to grasp onto salvation. He does want us to grasp onto salvation, but he doesn't just want us to grasp onto salvation. The grace that has been lavished upon you, that has saved you and cleansed you, is wonderful. But he also wants us to live in light of that grace, doesn't he? Holiness matters. God cares about us. God loves us. So he didn't just make us clean, he wants us to live in light of that. Now, if you do some thinking, that has an awful lot to do with that new memory verse. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are called to be holy like God. We have been made holy by God. We are to live out that holiness in our lives. And so Peter goes on, therefore, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. God does not want you just to go through the religious ceremonies of the day. He wants you to return to him, grasp hold of the salvation that he's won for you, and then live in light. Be transformed as his people. Live in light of the gospel. And he doesn't want you to depart from that once you've tasted that the Lord is good. Stay walking with God. Or maybe I could use the language of Haggai. God does not want you to walk away from him and be defiled by those things that are unholy. And then Peter continues. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 4 onwards, down to where we stopped in verse 10. It is a great view of what God has done through Jesus to rescue us. And then it reminds us what it means to live as a church, doesn't it? What is God making us into as a church? And the language it uses is very similar to Old Testament language. We are to be like a house, displaying the glory of God to the world. Now, that's not saying we're to build a building. It's saying we are to be like a house that displays the glory of God to the world. Together, we are to be like a house. that displays the glory of the God to the world. He wants us together to be like the Old Testament priests, not that paraded around in fancy clothing and killed animals every so often, but to be people who live lives worthy of the gospel that proclaims the goodness of God to the world. And it's not about the dude at the front doing it, it's about us as a church to be a whole bunch of priests mediating the gospel of the Lord Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Our goal together is to tell the world about Jesus and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. Old Testament language. Our goal is to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. And if we kept reading, we would have seen that that absolutely affects what we do. Verse 11 of chapter 2. But we will stop there as we in the movement through 1 Peter. So, our first question is, we might be tempted to ask, in light of what Jesus has done, what do I need to do? And we might be thinking of morality or something like that. But Haggai is not calling us to morality, is he? Peter's not calling us to morality, not as our first step. It's to return to Jesus, to return to God. Return to him. Use the language of Haggai. Be cleansed, be undefiled, because Jesus can make us holy. And that's a heart direction thing, first off. That's a relational thing. It's a, as we read from books like Ephesians, it's accepting the gift that God has offered us. But what we do in response to what Jesus has done is also important. But it flows from the cleansing work of God. And all too often we get that round the wrong way, don't we? Peter starts by reminding us that we have been made right with God through the work of Jesus. And then he says, allow that reality to shape how we live as his people. But we still find a problem here, don't we? You see, we can think that the things we do make us right with God. Personally, you can go through the rituals, can't you? The church rituals. You can get church attendance on your resume. You can get baptized and have a little certificate signed by someone. You can get confirmed in the Anglican Church. That's something we've made up ourselves. It's not in the Bible. You can go through those essential activities of Christianity and not have a heart that gives two hoots about God. And what does God say? That's not good. That's not good. He puts it a little harsher than that, but we won't unpack the harshness of it. He says, basically, you're defiled. If you haven't returned to God in your heart, then at the end of the day, religious acts are a waste of time. Allow that reality sink in for us. Because it's big. There's a warning in this to us. Let me unpack some of the warnings here. As people who have families across the ages, it's so easy for us to think that turning up to church is what our family does. It's part of our family tradition. It's part of our culture. I'll just do that. I'll go through the religious rituals of our church and I'll be right with God. And guess what? Your heart has not returned to God in the first place. You've just followed your cultural expectations. For you, for all of us here, regardless of age, has your heart returned to God? Or are you just going through the Sunday morning traditions to keep the family happy? Or to keep you comfortable? For those who are parents with children, be aware that your children coming to church does not mean that their heart has returned to God. It could just mean that they're doing what mum and dad said. If you are children who come to church because your parents asked you to, that's great. I'm not going to undermine that. But where is your heart with God? Verse 19 of Haggai. These people have returned to God. God says, I'll no longer withhold my blessing, I will bless you. As I said, we're going to unpack some of that next week in more detail. But the question we're going to ask ourselves today is, have we returned to God? I was talking to someone this morning after church, and they walk away with the idea that it's overwhelmingly hard. Returning to God's not overwhelmingly hard, is it? It's accepting a gift that God offers. And Jesus has done the hard work of bridging the gap between us and God. But they were thinking, now that I've returned to God, I need to get godliness under control. Absolutely. And what did we learn last week? The task of godliness? Are we by ourselves? No. Be strong. Work at it. For I am with you. God's Spirit, it's a memory verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God does not send us out on the task of godliness by ourselves. That's wonderful news. But don't let that undermine the question we should be asking. Have you returned to God? Or are you just going through religious motions? How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we do keep thanking you for your word. We thank you for your incredible love and mercy towards the people of Haggai's time, that you could have just pressed the smite button when they failed yet again. And yet, Lord, out of your grace and mercy towards them, you sent Haggai to call them back to you. Your Spirit was with them, and you called them back to the work that you wanted them to do. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We thank you, Lord God, that your mercy extends to us. And we pray, Lord God, that we will not fall into the trap of just going through religious motions when our heart has not returned to you. Lord, help us to put you front and center of our lives, not on the margins of convenience. Help us to serve and honor and obey you as our Lord and Savior in all that we do. Help us to live in light of the gospel, not trying to impress you, but trying to live lives worthy of you. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.